Good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians and the second chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. Getting my stuff hooked up here. There we go. Good to see everyone this morning. We do have visitors, and we most certainly appreciate you joining us today. And as always, we invite you to ask any questions that you have, any comments that you would like to leave, please do. If you would like to talk with me personally and directly, I'd be more than glad to sit down with you and open my heart along with my Bible and examine from the Scripture to see what the Bible says, what God says through His Word. We are here this morning to worship Him, to sing praises to Him, to pray, to observe the Lord's Supper, and to study His Word. And so at this point in our services, we're going to open our Bibles to Ephesians 2, and we're going to talk about the subject of grace this morning. Got a message on Facebook this week on one of the groups that I am a member of, and this is an oft-heard complaint or accusation or charge against members of the Lord's church. Why is it that grace is seldom preached from pulpits in churches of Christ? Now, I don't know where this individual is from, don't know anything about his history and what churches he is familiar with or what preachers he is familiar with. I don't discount the possibility that there may be some preachers who do not preach on grace as they ought. I know that there are a lot of other subjects in the Bible to preach on too besides grace specifically, but we do need to preach on the subject of grace. Like I said, I've heard this allegation thrown out many, many times. It's an oft accusation raised against members of the body of Christ, churches of Christ, and it's possible that there are some preachers who don't. But what I'm afraid of and what I have found personally to be true with those with whom I have talked and discussed this question and issue with is that when you get through all of the, well, what about the churches of Christ and what are they doing or why aren't they doing this and the accusations, when you get down to it, you find out they don't have a correct understanding of what grace is to begin with. They're expecting you to talk about something that the Bible doesn't actually teach. They're expecting you to explain grace in a way that they want it to be explained to them instead of explaining to you what the Bible says about it. And so what we need to do is examine what the Scriptures teach. There are many false views of grace in the world in which many profess to be followers of Christ. Grace is a simple term, although it has different variances of its application. The meaning of it is simple. It means unmerited favor. It is an attitude towards someone or something, a favor or goodwill that is not deserved. W.E. Vine says, on the part of the bestower, the friendly disposition from which the kindly act proceeds. Graciousness, loving kindness, goodwill, generally, especially with reference to the divine favor or grace. Acts 14:26. In this respect, there is stress on the freeness and universality of it. Titus 2 and verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Thus, it is set in contrast with debt. In other words, the contrast is between merited favor, debt, unmerited favor, grace, unmerited favor, debt, merited favor. Romans 11, 6, Romans 4, 4, 16, etc. Now, let's understand some things about grace. Grace, we need to realize God is not under obligation to us at all. What does He owe you? You know, we hear people talk like this sometimes. I deserve to be happy. I deserve to be loved. I deserve this. I deserve that. I deserve to be treated fairly. I deserve... In actuality, if you just were to stop and think about it, what do we, who are all sinners, who have sinned and transgressed against the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, who are we to deserve anything? We are not in any sense deserving of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's love, His kindness, His benevolent gift of salvation. We don't deserve any of it. And that's the point of grace. That's the point that Paul is making. You don't deserve it, and you can't earn it. God's love is unmerited. John 3 in verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, we as sinners were lost. God sent from heaven His beloved Son, who died on the cross for us. Without God's love and without that gift, what hope would you have of going to heaven? Absolutely zero. None, nada. Zero. There is no way that we deserve the salvation that is offered in Christ. Again, that's the emphasis of the Scripture. You don't deserve it. God's love is unmerited. Now, when I say it is unmerited, you don't deserve it, I want to also emphasize, you can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't do enough good stuff to say, God, You owe me salvation. You owe me heaven. Nobody can say that. Even after you've done everything that God commands you to do, you still don't deserve it. It is still unmerited. It is still based upon God's grace, His unmerited favor towards us, which is rooted in His love for us. The means of salvation is unmerited. That means is provided in Jesus Christ. God sent His only begotten Son. Why? Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 28, this is My blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He died for us and gave His life so that we could be saved. How many of you deserve that? How many of you can do enough good to earn what Christ did for you? Let me ask another question, and this would be to those who claim that grace nullifies or discounts the need to obey God. In fact, this is one of the things that you will often hear. If you do anything, in order to receive God's gift of grace, then you frustrate God's grace, you violate God's grace. How much do you think salvation is worth anyway? Because when you think about the contrast between debt, work, grace, unmerited favor of God, when you think about the contrast, how much work would you have to do in order to deserve or merit salvation? And if you say, well, being baptized puts you in a position of debt to God, God owes you, you've earned salvation, how much do you think salvation is worth? Those who say there's nothing for you to do because if you do anything at all, then you've earned salvation, they cheapen salvation. That's what they do. To the level of whatever act it is that you're performing. They say if baptism earns salvation, how much cheaper is your salvation than what the Bible teaches? If being baptized puts you in a position of earning it, wow. The means of salvation is unmerited. We don't deserve it, never will deserve it, and I don't care how much we do, we can't deserve it. Jesus died for us. How valuable do you esteem the blood of Christ? Every spiritual blessing we receive in Christ is undeserved. It is unmerited. We can't earn it. You cannot earn forgiveness, redemption, salvation, your election in Christ. None of the things that God has provided for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, none of them can you earn. Not a single solitary thing. Salvation, I want to be unequivocal here. unambiguous. I want to be as clear as I can be. Salvation is by grace. And there is no other way you can be saved. If it were not for the grace of God, we'd all be lost. Let's make that very clear. We do not deserve it, nor can we earn it. It's impossible to earn. Now, with those points, Titus 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Every single human being has access to God's grace. It is like that bridge between the chasm that separates the sinner from the holy God that created us. We cannot cross that chasm by ourselves. We cannot build that bridge by ourselves from our own resources, with our own strength, with our own intellect, ingenuity. We can't do it. It's impossible. We cannot build that gap between sinful man and holy God in heaven. We can't do that. But see, what God did is He built that bridge for us, and that bridge is Jesus Christ. He put that bridge there, and He gave us the instructions in how we can cross that bridge and come to Him. That is through Jesus. In fact, John 14, verse 6, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. We've got to enter in through that straight gate, and that goes across that chasm. That gets us back to heaven. So salvation is by grace. There is no way that we can earn it. We have a choice to receive it as God instructs or reject it. We have that choice. We can continue in it, Acts 13, 34. We can turn away from it, fall from it, Galatians 5, 4. We can discount it and count it as a common thing, Hebrews 10, 29. And we can throw it away, Hebrews 12, 15. It's up to us. The doctrine of grace has been sorely abused by religious leaders of our day and time and through history, for that matter. It goes all the way back to the days of the first century when John wrote the first epistle, 1 John. He's writing in response to people who were abusing the principle and the concept of grace. They believed that they could continue to live in sin and still be in a right relationship with God. That was their idea and their understanding of grace. John writes to dispute and to expose that error. The Apostle Paul was accused of abusing grace, but he properly explains what grace is in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. And there were those who said, we can continue in sin. And if we do that, then grace is going to abound. The more we sin, the more grace we get. And that's all to the glory of God. And Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So there are those who abuse grace. Today there are people who abuse grace by telling us that we can continue in sin that grace may abound. Or there's nothing for us to do. And if we do anything at all, then we nullify grace or we earn our salvation. And all of that is just false. And so we need to find out what the Bible teaches about grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. What is the consequence of sin? Death? Wrath? When we live in sin, what do we deserve? Death. When we commit one sin, what do we deserve? Death. What is the natural consequence and the ramifications of our sin? And as we walk in sin, it becomes our habit of life, and we just commit sin after sin after sin. That's the people that he's describing here. They work and the spirit that works in them, the sons of disobedience. They conducted their lives this way. But he's saying, now, we don't do that anymore. We've changed. We've been changed. We have been made alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we have been made alive. In verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, that's Romans 5, verses 8 through 10, God's love is manifested in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace, by unmerited favor, by God's undeserved gift of salvation, you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. What wonderful things he wants to give us in Christ, in his Son Jesus Christ. Not only the spiritual relationship that we have now and all the blessings that we have in Christ, the redemption, forgiveness of our sins, the hope of eternal inheritance with him, that eternal inheritance is eventually going to become a reality. And do we truly understand the riches, the greatness of that reality? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. But by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 are two of the most abused passages in all the Bible. I state that unequivocally. That is the case. We are saved by grace. I believe these verses, by the way, 100%. I accept them as the Word of God. They speak the truth. We are saved by God's wonderful, matchless grace. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, as we just sang. We're saved through faith, our trust, our confidence, our reliance upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Salvation is not of ourselves. We're saved by grace. It's not of us. Doesn't originate in us. We don't produce it. It's not based on us and what we do. It's based on God's love and his mercy. God's love and his mercy is extended to every man. But those who believe will receive it. Now, I must have faith. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works. It is a gift. It is not deserved. It is God's unmerited favor. We didn't earn it. It's not merited. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. God made us into who we are, new creatures in Christ. God has raised us from the dead and made us alive in his Son, Jesus Christ. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. He saved us to serve him. He saved us to be the people that he wants us to be in this world, to be the lights of the world, to be his representatives in this world, to be imitators of Jesus Christ and to serve him. That's what he has saved us to do, to serve him, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This was God's plan from the beginning, that he was going to redeem to himself his own special people, that we through zealous works may glorify him. Titus 2 and verse 14. So, all right, we were all dead and lost. We, because of our sin, because of our love for the world, because of our disobedience, because of our transgressions, we were lost. If we're saved today, at one point in time, we were lost in sin. And what could we do to dig ourselves out of that hole? What could we do to overcome one sin, to do away with one sin, to forgive, to earn God's forgiveness for one sin? What could we do? Nothing. Not a thing. We were dead. We were lost. But because of God's love, because of his mercy, because of his grace, he provided a way that you can be saved from your sin. That you can be reconciled back to God in Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. That we can be saved, made alive born again, saved, forgiven of our sins, and saved from the wrath that is to come upon all those who are impenitent, to be raised to walk in newness of life, to live for the Lord. And thus, through our faith, we are made alive by God. God makes us alive if we respond to His will by faith. God saves us if we respond to His will by faith. We are made alive. We are saved by God. We don't save ourselves, only in the sense that in our submission, humble submission to the will of Christ by faith, that's the only sense in which we save ourselves. We make a decision to submit. But apart from the sacrifice of Christ, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would have no hope. We can't be saved. We can't save ourselves apart, without Christ. And we're raised in Christ. That is in a relationship. You know, there are different views on the issue of grace. You have the Calvinistic view. And by the way, you know, error often comes in opposite extremes. You know? The Calvinistic extreme position is that it's all of God. Salvation is all of God, 100%, none of man. All of God, none of man. You have nothing to do with your salvation whatsoever. We contribute absolutely nothing. Any act of obedience, if it was required for us to be saved, would nullify, according to them, God's grace, and is impossible. We can't. It's all of God. In other words, by the way, if that system is true, there is a consequence. That would mean that either everyone is saved, because the Bible does teach, by the way, that the grace of salvation, the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to whom? All men. We know that that grace is manifested in the blood of Christ. We also know in 1 John chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, that Jesus Christ, His blood, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for all men, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. We know that's the case. So is everybody saved? Well, not according to the Calvinists. No, they have to develop the doctrine of the unconditional election. You see, God chooses the individual person. But there's nothing that you can do. You're totally depraved, you're helpless, you have this innate inability to do anything in obedience to God without Him saving you first. So it's unconditional. It's all of God, none of you. On the other extreme, you have this concept of meritorious salvation. In other words, we're good enough to be saved. If I do this, 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 then God owes me salvation. I've climbed that ladder of success, kind of like in the corporate world, right? I work hard, I climb that ladder of success. Now you owe me a raise. You owe me this. Let me say this. When the Bible does talk about grace and the purpose of it speaking of grace the way that it does, the point is to get across to us and develop within us an attitude towards our salvation. And really has nothing specifically pointed towards the actual activities that are involved, but rather our attitude towards those activities. Do you understand what I'm saying? To understand that all that we do, anything that we do, everything that we do, doesn't bring us salvation meritoriously, that we don't deserve it, that we're still ungodly sinners from the standpoint of we deserve death. If we look at it that way, that's the point that's trying to be put into our minds through the Scripture regarding grace. But understand that if we have the attitude that, you know what, if I do this, I'm saved, because now God owes me, that is an attitude that despises the concept of grace. We've done enough good deeds to outweigh our bad deeds. How many people actually believe that? You know, they talk about we're saved by grace, saved by grace, saved by grace, and then they think at the same time, if we're good enough, if we've done enough good stuff, then if they outweigh my bad stuff, then I'll get to go to heaven. We've got a wrong attitude about whatever it is that we're doing. Understand this. Good people in our understanding, in our estimation, people who do a lot of good stuff in their life are going to be in hell. You know that? They may give a lot of money to the poor. They may provide all kinds of resources for people who are needy. But my friend, if they don't believe in Jesus Christ and follow Him as their Lord, they will not go to heaven. You know why? Not any of their good deeds can get them there. Just because we're a good person, that doesn't put us to heaven. Now, what the Bible teaches about grace, God provided the means by His grace. The basis of our salvation is His love, His mercy, and His kindness. The means of our salvation is the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. What did we do to bring that about? Nothing. What did we do to deserve that? Nothing. God provides the means. And then, through the one whom He provided to be our sacrifice, He also made Him His spokesman, Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 and verse 2 talks about Jesus the Son being God's spokesman to us. Not Moses, but Jesus Christ. And He informs us, He tells us, He is ours, chapter 12 of Hebrews says in verses 1 and 2. He's the trailblazer. He's the one who makes it possible. And we must follow Him. We have received the gospel message by which if we trust and we obey, then we will receive the wonderful gift of salvation. We must trust God enough to submit to His will, to His terms. Submission does not earn your salvation. It doesn't. It can't. It is the means by which the Lord Himself expects us to submit to in order to receive the gift that is provided in Him. It is conditional upon our faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, we're saved by grace through faith. What kind of faith? You know, our perspective of God's graciousness should always be that of an unworthy, totally dependent servant, Luke 17 and verse 10. When you have done all that your master has commanded you to do, we are to still say we are unprofitable servants. That should be our attitude towards all that we do in our service and submission to the Lord. We do not, we cannot deserve one single thing from the Lord. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And we all deserve death, Romans 6:23. But we have a way of escape. In fact, Romans 6:23 speaks of that way. It's in Christ. Grace does not nullify the law of Christ. It doesn't. Galatians 6 and verse 2, the law of Christ. We are to fulfill, love fulfills the law of Christ. When we walk in love, we fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 6 and verse 1, by the way, think about this with me. Put on your thinking caps for a second. In Romans 6 and verse 1, Paul asked the rhetorical question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law, 1 John 3, 4. Sin is a breaking of God's law. Sin is transgression. Now, shall we continue in breaking God's law that grace may abound? What's the answer to that? No. Therefore, when Paul says, shall we continue in sin, breaking God's law, does that not imply there is law in and of itself? How can we break a law that's not there? How can we sin if there is no law? We can't. So Paul recognizes, and we ought to and must recognize, there is still sin. When we break the law of Christ, when we violate His will, we sin. When we walk according to the flesh, we sin. When we walk according to the Spirit and the law of the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 2, when we walk according to the laws of the Spirit, there is no condemnation for those who walk in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh but after the law of the Spirit. There is no condemnation to us, but we must follow that teaching. Grace does not nullify the need to obey Christ. Right? Grace does not permit one who has received it to continue in sin. Romans 6 and verse 1. That's the main point that he makes there. And by the way, the entire chapter. 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. The need to be holy. I must be obedient. By the way, how am I holy? I'm obedient. If I'm disobedient, I'm unholy. If I'm obedient, I'm holy. I must be obedient. I must follow Christ. I must submit to His authority. If I don't, I sin. Grace does not exclude obedience. That should be very, very obvious. Paul said, when he has done everything, when he has given himself, his entire self to serving Christ, he said, I have not frustrated the gospel of Christ, the grace of God, the grace of Christ. I've not frustrated that. Now, think about this. Paul had been baptized. Paul had served and submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered greatly for it. But he hadn't frustrated the grace of Christ. So my friend, when we are obedient to Jesus Christ, we don't frustrate the grace of Christ. We do not exclude obedience. Rather, grace gives us the opportunity to be obedient in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to God. This is our reasonable service, Romans 12 and verse 2. This is what we were made for, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Noah was saved by grace. Now, I want us to think about the principle of grace for just a second. Noah was saved by grace. Genesis 6 and verse 8 says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then the Lord instructs Noah to build an ark. Noah was moved by his godly fear to build that ark, Hebrews 11, verse 7. And by building that ark, he saved himself and his family, seven other people. Noah was still, after all that he did, all the years he spent working on that ark, Noah was still saved by grace. Wasn't he? Or did he earn that salvation? Did he deserve to be saved by God? Did he deserve it? He was a sinner too, just like everybody else. He was saved by grace through faith. He submitted to the instructions that God gave him. By the way, that's what faith does. Read the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter sometime, and look at all of those examples. Abel offered sacrifice, in contrast with Cain's. We then know that Abel did what God said. Enoch walked with God by faith. Abraham, or Noah, moved with godly fear, built the ark. Abraham left his homeland by faith. Abraham obeyed God. Abraham circumcised his entire household by faith. Abraham obeyed God. Abraham offered up his only son, Isaac, on the altar as God commanded him. By faith. Faith obeys God. Noah was saved by grace through faith. Naaman, in 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 19, was healed. God healed him. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. He didn't merit it by going and dipping seven times in the River Jordan. He did what God commanded him to do, and then God healed him. He didn't earn it, but he was saved by grace through faith. He had enough faith to do what God said. The walls of Jericho fell by grace through faith. In fact, in Joshua 6 and verse 2, God says, I have given you this city, its king, its mighty men of valor. It's a gift. It is a gift. And verse 15, I have given you this city. It's a gift. You can't earn a gift. It wasn't deserved. It wasn't earned. The walls fell by grace through faith. They had enough faith to do what God says. According to Hebrews 11 and verse 30, they encircled the city for 7 days. They encircled that city. They obeyed God's commandments. And when they had done all that God commanded them to do, guess what? The walls fell down. The walls fell by faith. They didn't knock those walls down. They didn't earn what God had given them. They didn't deserve it. But let me ask you this. What if they had this attitude? You know, if we do what God says, then we're going to deserve this city. We've earned it. We have meritoriously worked our way to providing for ourselves. We don't need God. We can do this ourselves. And so they went to attack themselves and try to defeat it without God's help? What would happen to them? Or what, on the other hand, if they said, you know what? I believe God says he's given us this city. And since he says, march around this city, you know, if we do that, we're going to be frustrating his grace. It won't be a gift anymore if we do what he says. It won't be a gift if we march around that city and we blow the trumpets and we all shout. That's going to merit our salvation. We can't have that, can we? So what let's do is go up here on this hill. God's promised it. God's going to keep his promise. God's going to do what he says he's going to do. Let's go up here on this hill and let's sit down and let's just watch God work. All of God, none of us, right? We can't do it. There's no way. So let's sit down and let's watch God work. Let's just say they took that attitude. They go up on the hill and they sit down and they watch and they wait for God to deliver the city to them as he promised. And they wait and they watch for God to deliver the city as they promised. And they wait and they watch some more. What's going to happen? They're not going to receive that city by grace through faith. Faith includes trust. Trust includes submission. You can't separate the concepts. And so the walls of Jericho fell by grace through faith. That not of themselves. They didn't knock the walls down. God did. When did he knock them down? When they did everything he commanded them to do. And when they had done everything he commanded them to do, it was still his gift to them. Why can't we get people to understand that principle? That is a biblical principle, a biblical example of how God provides for his people. How God wins their battles. How God saves. You've been saved by grace through faith. When you by faith submit to what the Lord has revealed for you to do, and then God gives you what he's promised. Just like in the Old Testament, when we by faith obey, grace is received. It's not earned, it's not nullified, it's received. It's always been this way. It's always, listen, Noah was saved by grace. Do you really want me to believe that people in the Old Testament, those who were saved, deserved to be saved? They earned their salvation? I'll submit to you that every person, every human being that has ever been saved has been saved by the grace of God. Not a single one deserved it. Not a one. It's always been this way. When God speaks, by his grace, he speaks. By his grace, he informs. By his grace, he instructs. By his grace, he delivers. By his grace, he provides what we need. Our response then must be by faith, just like Noah's faith, a faith that obeyed God. Our faith must be like Abraham's faith, right? Genesis 12 and verse 4, get out of your home. Land. Go to a place I'll show you. Abraham didn't know where he was going. He just did what God said. That's faith. And therefore we, as Romans chapter 4 and verse 12 says, we must walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. We must have the same kind of faith he did. Israel, their deliverance from Egyptian bondage, that took faith. They had to trust Moses enough to do what he said. They observed the Passover, as the Hebrew writer points out in Hebrews chapter 11. They crossed the Red Sea by faith. They had to trust God enough to do what he said. They inherited the land eventually because they had enough trust to do what he said. Now, previously in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, they didn't inherit the land because they didn't have enough trust to do what God said. There's a difference. There is a huge difference. Us, when we have enough trust to do what God says, God saves. And we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We receive it. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, etc. We'll get to that. Now, one more point about this concept of grace, and I want to talk about some applications and some concepts real quick, just fly through them. And these charts will be on our website if you want to go and look and download these charts and study it further, because we're not going to have the time this morning to go through all the details and the points that are going to be made. But just want to make this point real quick. Paul's point in Romans chapter 11 verse 6 is another passage that's often abused and twisted around to teach something it doesn't teach. Works. We need to define our terms correctly. Grace means unmerited favor. What does the term works, as Paul is using the term here in Romans 11, 6, mean? If it is antithetical to the concept of unmerited favor, what is the antonym of unmerited favor? Merited favor. Right? That's the way that Paul's using the concept here. By the way, the specific application would be regarding the law of Moses. In order to be justified by the law of Moses, you had to keep it perfectly. If you kept it perfectly, then you earned your justification before God. That's the point that Paul's making in Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 11. Those who sought justification by the system of law, there's only one way that could happen: through perfect, sinless obedience. And we better not believe that. So if by grace, then it's no longer of works, means if it is unmerited, if it's by unmerited favor of God, then it is no longer of merited favor by us. It can't be both at the same time. Either it's merited or it's unmerited. There is Paul's point. Either a thing is deserved or it is not. The Jews nor the Gentiles deserve to be saved by God. We all are dependent upon His mercy. We're all dependent upon His grace. None of us deserves it. None of us earned it. We can't. If it is of merited favor, then it is no longer unmerited favor. Doesn't that make sense? The way that most people define the term works in this passage is anything you do. We're saved by everything God does, and we're not saved by anything we do. And we can't do anything, because if we do anything, then it's no more grace. How cheap is that grace from that perspective? If my baptism earns me salvation, how cheap is salvation? Make that point again. Now, we want to hear more sermons on grace. Grace is preached without maybe us realizing we're talking about grace. When we talk about, in any sense, the provision that God has made for our salvation, we're talking about grace. We could preach in a sermon without even using the term grace. We could use the concept of unmerited favor. We could talk about God's gift of His Son. That's all talking about grace. All right? We're all sinners in need of salvation. We can't save ourselves from our sins. I can't do enough good stuff to overcome one single sin in my life. In order for that sin to be dealt with and done away with, God's going to have to forgive me of it. That's the only way it happens. And God, in order for Him to be just and the justifier of the ungodly, the only way He could do that is to send forth His only begotten Son, who took our sins in the sense that He made the sacrifice necessary to satisfy the justice of God. The innocent dying for the guilty. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, God now forgives us of our sin. That's the only way it could happen. Jesus died on the cross to provide an acceptable sacrifice for sin. Here's the concept of grace. Jesus was buried, but 3 days later He was raised from the dead. There's the concept of grace. God raised Him up for our justification, according to Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. And so we are saved by His resurrection, by His life. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. And if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, we're all still in our sins. So God has made the way of salvation, and there's only one way, and that's His way. And that's through Jesus Christ, His Son. But now we're given instructions. We have the facts of the gospel that we must believe. There are then responses that we must make by faith to the gospel. We must believe the facts to be true, and we must place our trust in Jesus. Placing our trust in Jesus includes the necessity of confessing Him before men. If we don't confess Him before men, guess what? He will not confess us before His Father in heaven. If we confess Him before men, He will confess us. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if we believe in the heart, if we confess with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, according to Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Does confessing earn our salvation? Of course not. We must repent. We must repent. Acts 13 and verse 3 and verse 5, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Of course, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. What if we don't repent? Will grace save you if you don't repent of your sins? But grace provides us with the instructions and also the way through which repentance can be genuine. Listen, we can be made new in Christ. And then through Christ and His Word and what He provides us, we are given the strength to live a godly, holy life. We must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. That requires us to submit, right? Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is part of the gospel message. Matthew 28, 19, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Does that sound like grace? Yeah, it is, actually. It is grace. We receive what God provides. Mark 16, 16, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Is that grace? Acts 2, 38, when Peter stood up and preached the first gospel sermon, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Is that grace? Yeah. When we teach on baptism, we teach that baptism is commanded of us in order to receive salvation. Salvation is a gift. When I am baptized into Christ, I'm entering into a relationship with the one who died for me. I'm appropriating His sacrifice and His blood. I didn't deserve it. Now, if you think that baptism earns you salvation, you've got an awfully high estimation of baptism, or you have an awfully low estimation of what salvation is. It is by God's grace that we're forgiven of our sins. In baptism, we're told that our sins are remitted. Acts 2 and verse 38, Colossians 2, 12 and 13. It is by God's grace that we become children of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's not deserved. It's not earned. We're not His legitimate actual children by right. We are children by His grace. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Okay? It is by God's grace that we're baptized into Christ's death and raised to walk in newness of life. We're receiving His salvation. But you know, in Titus, the second chapter, Titus 2 and verses 11 and 12, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Paul then says, it teaches us to live godly, soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. We are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches us to do. Grace teaches us to live holy lives. Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We've already talked about that. Grace instructs us to be faithful and fruitful. Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, continue in this grace. Acts 13 and verse 43, Romans 12 and verse 3. We are to recognize this is our reasonable service to serve the Lord, to give our bodies as a sacrifice for Him since He's died for us. What else should I do with my body except give it to Him? Grace teaches us how to overcome our sin. We're given the instruction to overcome sin, not to walk in sin, to live for the Lord, to submit. If we're slaves to whomsoever, we yield ourselves servants to obey, Romans 6, 8, 16. So, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, the armor that God provides us, all found in the Word, this is all provided by His grace. And whenever we are tempted, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will also provide a way of escape. That way is always there. That's by God's grace. You know, anytime we preach the Word of God, we're preaching on grace, aren't we? Anytime that we open up God's Word and we teach His will about the church, about our duties as husbands or wives, or how we're to love one another, or what sin is and what sin does to us, we talk about the remedy for sin, God's grace. We talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Even sermons on hell should be also informative about how to avoid it through the grace of God. And of course, when you talk about heaven, there's the ultimate gift that is awaiting all who are faithful in Christ, the grace of God. What do people expect to hear when grace is preached? Many expect to hear the whole counsel of God. In fact, go back, read Acts 20, verses 24 through 27. Paul is thankful for the grace that had been given to him, and he had taken that then and presented it to the elders in Ephesus and the church there. He says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Some expect to hear how God's grace can deliver us from our guilt of sin, from our practice of sin, and from the bondage of sin. We expect that God has provided us with what we need to overcome sin in our life. And that, by the way, is what grace does practically in our life. We are able to overcome our sin through God's grace. But sadly, what many people expect to hear is that God's grace will overlook our sin, that we refuse to repent of, that God will allow us to continue in our sin, and His grace and His mercy is just going to, that's all right. They are what they are. And not hold us accountable for our sin that we refuse to repent of. What does Romans 2, 5 through 11 say? What does it say about God's long-suffering and His patience? God is long-suffering and is patient. Why? Because He wants us to repent. And those who repent, God will save. What about those who don't? The point that Paul makes in that chapter is that God is going to judge us impartially. He's going to judge us according to our works. And if I refuse to repent of sin, I can claim that Jesus has forgiven me all day long. I can have a good conscience and think everything's fine. But if I refuse to repent of my sin and I continue to walk in that sin, you better understand this. God is going to hold you accountable, because those who continue in sin, as 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 11 state, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. 1 John 1, 5 through chapter 2 and verse 4. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of His Son Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. What if we don't walk in the light? What if we walk in darkness? That's what impenitent sin looks like. We walk in sin, we'll be lost. Grace does not nullify our duty to obey God. Grace does not grant permission or liberty to sin against God. Grace does not pardon sin we refuse to repent of. Grace demands faith, repentance, and obedience, and God does save, and God wants to save. God wants to save all who will come to Him. He gave His Son. That's a demonstration of His love for us and His concern for us and His desire to save us right there. He gave His Son for us. And why would we not accept that grace and submit to Him who died for us? Maybe it's because we truly do not recognize the devastating cost of sin. Maybe we don't recognize the value of the sacrifice of Christ. Maybe we think too highly of ourselves and we think we deserve salvation. Whatever it may be, God's grace has been provided, and it is to have abiding results in our life. Grace is available for all of us. God has extended it to you. I can tell you, unlike a Calvinist, I can tell you, God wants to save you. And God will save you if you, by faith, turn to His Son, Jesus Christ, and submit to His authority. If you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be saved from your sins. You say, well, I don't feel saved. Do you trust the Scripture? Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ who said it? Do you trust God who promised it? What's the issue? Do we trust the Lord Jesus Christ? We trust Him. We trust His Word. We trust His Word. We'll accept it by faith. Are you by faith striving to live according to the teaching of God's grace? That's the question I'll leave for you. Can we help you this morning? Will you submit to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and receive the wonderful gift He's provided for you through His sacrifice, through His death, through His power, through His life? You can this morning. You can right now. And if we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.